when John was writing and was describing what the Christian life is to be like and the full experience of it. He wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 4, this is the Gospel of John, "In him was life," talking about in Christ, "and the life was the light of men," meaning that in Jesus Christ is where we find the meaning of life. It's in him that we find real life. It's in him that we find the purpose of life. It's in him that we find the richness, the fullness of life that God wanted us to have. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we really experience that fullness, that richness, that real life that he wants us to have? How do we experience that in everyday life? And by we, understand who I mean by we. By we, I mean believers, those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you have not trusted Christ for salvation, understand your condition before God. You are, in fact, a sinner. You are, in fact, separated from God, alienated from God, hostile toward God. And the Scripture tells us that God's wrath is upon you, and if you stay on that present course without coming to Christ for salvation, you will go to eternal judgment. But for those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, the fact that he came, lived a holy, spotless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary death, meaning he died in our place with our sins upon him, was buried and rose again to give us eternal life. For we, and that's who I mean, those who've trusted Christ, how do we experience this real life that Jesus Christ wants us to have? How do we experience that fullness, that richness in everyday life? Well, as we continue looking at the book of 1 John now, not the gospel, but the short epistle of 1 John, we come to chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, an essential requirement, and in fact, a command that we need to heed and to apply and to obey if we're truly going to experience that life that Jesus Christ wants us to have, having placed our faith and our trust in him. And so look with me, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, as we look at this essential requirement, and in fact, it is a command. 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 7, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." What is this command? As we look at this passage this morning, the first thing we need to look at is the substance of the command. What is this essential requirement for experiencing the life that Jesus Christ wants us to have when we placed our faith and trust in him? What is, in fact, this command? Well, it's obvious as you read through those verses what the command is that we, and again, I'm talking about believers, should have a love one for another. You and I who are Christians should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. There, in fact, should be a love between us. Well, what does that mean? I mean, you face it, we use that word of love an awful lot. You know, we sometimes say, "I love my family. I love popcorn. I love the beach. I love the mountains." What do we mean here by love? We use that word love all kinds of ways. The word love here is the Greek word agape. It means a self-giving, self-sacrificial love one for another. As J. Vernon McGee described it in probably a very simplistic way, as he was so good at doing, it means a concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The idea being there that we see they have a need, that we seek to meet that need in some way. It's a very practical word. Again, I know we hear the word love, and what goes through our mind is emotion. Emotion really doesn't have anything to do with it. I mean, it's great we have, you know, warm feelings one for another, and I hope we do. But the idea being here is more of the will than of the emotion. And again, the concept is that if we see a brother or sister in Christ who has a need, that we seek to meet that need. You think about the description of this type of love. You think of what we read over in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul gives us a description. I've tried to give you a definition. Paul here gives a description of this love. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 4, going through the very first part of verse 8. Here's a description of what this kind of love is like. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is the description of that, and you've probably have heard pastors or Bible teachers or may have come across in Sunday school class, you know, wonderful self-examination for us is if we can substitute our name for every time you see love there, and if that's an accurate description of us in the way in which we live our lives. I mean, you read over that list and ask yourself truthfully, honestly, can your name be substituted every time that that word love appears there? Because that is the description that we are that is supposed to describe us. You think of, well, again, you think about how James expresses this over in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And here he's talking about the physical, actual demonstration of the faith we possess. But in reality, he's talking about this same concept of love. You think of what we see in James 2, 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? And the idea being there's not a works-based salvation, but a genuine faith will in fact result in works that can be seen. It will result in a change of our character and the change in which we live. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, there's that need that we see in a brother or sister in Christ. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled. And you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And again, he's talking there about the demonstration of faith, but that's actually love in action. This is exactly what we're talking about here in 1 John. This is what Paul was describing in 1 Corinthians 13. A need is seen in our brother or sister, and we honestly seek to meet that need. It's a demonstration of, in fact, the faith that we profess to have. We're talking here about the agape love that we're to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people in this room. We're to truly have a love for them. It is the essential requirement, a command, in fact. If we're going to experience that richness, that fullness, that real life that Jesus Christ wants us to have. But now let's be honest. I know as soon as we come to that word love, we also kind of have this response of, well, you know, that's nice, that's sweet. We get some sort of sentimental concept about it, you know, like some made-for-TV movie that you're supposed to cry all the way through or whatever if you do that. I get bored and go outside, but whatever. You know, we get that concept of that kind of when we hear love. But we need to understand just how important this really is. We've seen the substance of the command. Look with me at the seriousness of the command. And again, we're not talking about mere emotion. We're talking about honestly being concerned for our brother and sister in Christ that we seek to meet their need when they have it. Look at the seriousness of this command, why it's so vital, why it's critical. Look at what we see, and John here actually lists out several reasons. We see that A, it is old. And by old, I mean this. This is not a fad. This is not some kind of a trend. This is not some sort of a phase. You know, unfortunately, you know, the church is like any other, I guess you'd say, organization. It tends to go through fads of whatever is, you know, important now, and 5 years from now be something else. And there'll be all kinds of books and video series addressing this and that and half a dozen other things. Understand, this command is not a phase. It is not a trend. It's not a fad. Look with me all the way back to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19. After God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, as He was giving them the law, and remember, that was not just religious stuff for them, it was to be the civic code. This is how their nation was, in fact, supposed to live and operate. They were to be God's people on earth, so to speak, and this is how they were to live. And notice one of the key elements of this, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but notice, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You think about all, and you probably have read through Leviticus, you probably have read through Deuteronomy, or at least tried to, and you've seen all the minutiae of the law, and I do not mean that irreverently whatsoever, and yet in the midst of all that, God made this very clear, to love your neighbor as yourself. Fast forward, if you will, to the ministry of our Lord when He was here on earth, and having one of those debates with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were asking Him, you know, of all the law, what is the most important of the commandments? Well, look what we see in Matthew 22. Look at verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, meaning that if you keep those two, you will in fact wind up keeping all of them. But notice, at the very beginning of the nation of Israel's experience, God made it very clear that they were to love one another, this sacrificial giving kind of love. In the ministry of our Lord, as they look back on all of the Old Testament, the Pharisees asked Him, what's the greatest of the commandment? Obviously to love God, but then to love one another, that sacrificial love. And then we move on even a little bit further. Look at John chapter 15, verse 17. Just hours before our Lord would go to the cross for our sins, as He was preparing His apostles not only for that event, but in fact to serve Him. And in fact, through those instructions, we get instructions for the church until our Lord returned. Look at one of those instructions. Look at John chapter 15, verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. This command, this is why I say it's old. I don't mean it's worn out, but I mean it's not a fad. It's not a trend. It's not just merely a phase you go through. From the beginning of the Old Testament, looking back over the entire Old Testament, our Lord, as He was looking through the church age where you and I live, you see this command to love one another, that concern for one another, as J. Vernon McGee defined it. That wonderful description that we see there in 1 Corinthians 13. You wonder, you know, we try to brush this thing off as merely being sentimental. Understand, throughout God's Word, you see this command. It's old, not worn out, don't mean that, but it's not a fad, it's not a trend. But while it is old, B, it's also new. And you might think, well, how can it be old and how can it be new? Look what we see in the very first part of verse 8. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you. Well, how can it not be new and new? How can it be old and be new at the same time? Understand what the word new means here. The word new here is not a reference to time. It's more of a reference to freshness, if you will. Kind of like, you know, if you go home, or maybe you'll probably have a big dinner, maybe tonight you want something light for supper and you'll have cereal, and you open up the cap and you don't think, this milk's quite right, and you run to the store, and what do you say? I'm going to get some more milk. Or what kind of milk are you going to get? You're not going to get more sour milk, are you? You're going to get fresh milk. No, it's still milk. I mean, milk's been milk for centuries. It's not a new thing, but what you're getting is fresh milk. And that's the idea here. Though it is not new in terms of time, it is new in its freshness. It's in fact brought to a whole new level. You think about it. We were told to love our neighbor as ourselves. That was the standard through the Old Testament. Our Lord repeated it as the greatest of the commandments. He's commanded us to love one another. But then it's taken to a whole new standard. Look with me, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Remember the Old Testament? Old, love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. But look at John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. Do you see the whole new level? Previously, love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love one another with the love that He has for us. What kind of love did Jesus Christ have for us? A love that laid down His life for us. Isn't that exactly what we're told in Romans 5:8? That God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A whole new level. No, it's not new in time, but it's new in its freshness. The old command, love your neighbor as yourself, obviously applied to the believers. Love your fellow believer as yourself. But here's a whole new level. Love your fellow believer with the same love that Christ has had for you. A love where He was willing, in fact, to die to give Himself for us. That's the kind of love that we're to have one for another. And you think about that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You think even about your fellow believers in this room. Is that the kind of love that you have for them? That's the love we're commanded to have. And you might think, well, there's no earthly way that I can love on that level. But notice what else we see. Yeah, this love is old. This command is old, but the command is new. But notice as well, see, it is empowered. Look at the latter part of verse 8. Because which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now the big picture of what the latter part of verse 8 means is that Christ has come. Christ is in fact King of kings, Lord of lords. The day is coming when He will rule and reign, when He puts down all sin and unrighteousness. But the personal application of that is that when we place our faith and our trust in Him, He now comes to live within us through the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He changes us and empowers us from the inside. You think about how we see this. Look at Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I know we talk about this kind of love, having a love for our brother and sister in Christ that's like the love that Christ has had for us. Well, then there's no way I can do that, and you're absolutely right. We can't. Just like any other part of the Christian life, we can't do it. But through His indwelling Holy Spirit, He does. Isn't this what we see when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? When he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that is the working of the Holy Spirit within us. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and you go on down the list. You know, a lot of Bible teachers and students will say that that's really not a list of fruits of the Spirit, but that the fruit is love, and all those other ones that we list out actually come out of it, which makes it interesting when you look at that list there. It is a working of the Spirit within us. Believer, when you and I placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He came to live within us by His Spirit, and He's the one who changes us from the inside out, and He is the one who works those qualities out within us. You think of what we see over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. What's he talking about there? That inner working of God, that He puts it in our heart, shows us that's what ought to be done, and then empowers us and enables us to do it. It is. Why is this command so important? It's old, it's new, and it's empowered. It's in fact a working of the Spirit. And again, we need to look at ourselves. Are we truly walking in that kind of a love? is that what we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as we examine ourselves, we need to understand that it is, in fact, a very revealing test for us. In fact, that's exactly what John goes on to look at next. It is, in fact, revealing. This command is revealing. Look at verse 9. And we cannot get away from this, no matter how much we might try to brush it under the rug. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Look at that very carefully. If there is a lack of this concern, this giving concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it reveals that something is seriously wrong in our walk. Worst possible case scenario, it may in fact reveal that what we profess as a salvational experience is in fact not genuine, that it's not real, that we're not truly genuinely born again. Because this love for brothers and sisters in Christ is part of the DNA, if you will, of a believer. And if that DNA is not present, the only conclusion that you can possibly draw is the fact that there's not been an experience where the individual has been born again and that we truly belong to the Father. At the very least, it shows that we're out of fellowship with God, because there's no way that we can be in fellowship with Him and not have that love within our heart. You think of, again, what we see in John 13, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. In other words, this ought to be one of the key characteristics that when people look at the church, when people look at those who profess to be believers, the way that we love one another ought to actually be a distinguishing mark that we have. And it's clear biblically that when it's not there, something is wrong. Either we're not genuinely born again or we're out of fellowship with God. There's really no other option. Even the Romans in the second century, when they were trying to understand this whole church thing and they were scared by it, they had this observation. This is the way they put it, how they love one another. The pagan Romans knew there was something different among the Christian fellowship. And it was this. Not only did they see God obviously working and moving in ways they couldn't possibly grasp or understand, but they saw the relationship and the love that the church had for itself or within its members. And when that's not present, something is radically wrong. Worst possible case scenario, there's not been a saving experience. Best possible case scenario, if you can call it that, is that we're terribly out of fellowship with God. It is revealing. What does it reveal about you? What does it truly show about the salvation, the walk that you claim to have with God? But then lastly, notice what else we see about this command, why it's so serious. It is guiding. And by that I mean that as we walk in love, and I don't just mean mere sentimental emotionalism, I'm talking about a genuine concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we truly walk in love, we will experience the guidance of our Lord in our life as we make decisions, guidance about how to handle problems, just Him leading us through life like the shepherd that we read about in Psalm 23. Notice what we see in the very first part of verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. You think with me. Obviously, the light there means talking about being in fellowship with God. But you think about that picture there of light. In fact, I think we even made this illustration last week. You decide to walk across your backyard. When do you want to do that? At high noon or the middle of the night? Especially if the power's off and your outdoor light is not working. When do you really want to walk across the backyard? In the light. If we truly have love one for another, we walk in the light, we have His guidance. And when we refuse, when there is that lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that concern, it's like you're turning off the light. You don't have the guidance. And look at the result of that. There's no cause, middle of verse 10, going through verse 11, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brothers in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we are walking and living our lives in a way that there is a lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and again, I mean the concern where we honestly are concerned about their well-being and what they need. If there's a lack of that, we are in fact walking in darkness and we are going to stumble. And think with me for a moment, if you stumble, who are you usually going to bump into and hurt on the way down? The people closest to you who mean the most to you. You think about it. You know, Warren Wiersbe shared a story of a friend of his, and his friend had a neighbor who was blind, and his friend went out one evening walking, and as he came back, it was just about, actually it was after dark, and he saw this light coming down the sidewalk toward him doing all kinds. It was just being kind of bizarre. And when his friend got closer, he found out it was his neighbor who was blind. And he thought, what in the world is he carrying a flashlight for? I mean, he's blind. It doesn't do him any good. And so, you know, he stopped his neighbor, and, you know, that they had a good relationship. And he said, you know, I got to ask a question. Why are you carrying a flashlight? It doesn't help you any. And you know what the neighbor said? He said, the flashlight's not for me, it's for you, so that you can see me coming and I don't trip you up. If we fail to walk in love, we're going to trip, we're going to fall, and we're going to take somebody else with us. We do need to be walking in the light. It guides us. We think about experiencing the Christian life. John's made it very clear that we need to be walking in love. You think about your brothers, your sisters in Christ, even here this morning. Do you love them? And I don't necessarily, again, mean the emotional feeling. The word really doesn't have anything to do with emotion. It's great when it's there. It has nothing to do with it. Do you agape love them? Concern for them? Where you desire to help meet their need whenever you're aware of it? Understand the seriousness of that. We're not talking about sentimentalism. This has been God's command for His people since He started leading them. Our Lord summarized it as that and took it to a whole new level. And the Spirit desires to work it out within us. And its lack reveals there's something wrong in our walk and in our life. And it's how we experience His guidance. Are you truly walking in love for our brothers and sister in Christ? Or could it be that you need to meet with the Lord this morning? If you think, as you think about a brother and sister in Christ, and you think there's a lack of love that you have for them, my friend, the problem is far beyond you and them. It's between you and God. And it needs to be resolved for you to truly experience the light and the fullness of life that God wants you to have. Let's go to Him in prayer.